Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll just touch on a couple of other announcements here. The first one has to do with last week. Maybe some of you might remember, we talked a little bit about relationships. We talked about court, actually. And how does that involve a believer? And the church and its relationships and working to resolve conflicts. Well, our local outreach team is going to be presenting the means by which we can present something to the community to try to help them there. It's a real felt need. How do we get along with one another, and how do we help each other out? And so the announcement for that, our first sort of teaser, we're going to be putting out through flyers and that 4th of July parade. So if you're a part of that and you can come help us, we can be distributing those and just put something out on people's radar and pray that God would, you know, spur their mind and their thinking to think, you know, there's some relationships we want to make better. And as a result, maybe they would come and participate and be a part. So be thinking about that. Also, the other thing, and the final announcement here, is our Renew update. We haven't really given you one for quite some time, and there's a lot of stuff to update you on. So what we want to do is we want to use next Sunday evening from 6 to 7. We're going to meet right here in this sanctuary, and we're inviting you to come out and just kind of get the report and hear what's going on with local outreach, global outreach, what is happening with the building, what's our progress status there, how about the playground, and so forth. There's a lot of things for us to talk about. Discipleship pastor. So feel free to come out. If you can't make it for whatever reason, do not despair. We're going to take minutes, and then we'll purpose to send sort of a write-up to the congregation afterwards, so that you don't have to miss out on the update. But the benefit of coming next week is you can ask questions. And that's why we don't want to use a Sunday morning for it, because this gives you the opportunity to dig a little deeper and gives us the opportunity to give you those responses. So please make plans to come and be a part next week. All right, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is my next announcement. You're going to see in the text that this is a different passage. So if you normally don't send kids to Ridge Kids and you have a concern, you've kept them up, and you, when you see the passage, you feel like, I don't know that I want to go there yet, feel free to take them down to Ridge Kids here in a few moments. We're going to be tame. We're not going to be crazy here. All right, next week we'll go crazy. I'll send you a notice next week to maybe think a little bit more about that. But this week, what you'll see in the text. Now, before we get there, let me just mention, you know, whenever I was in naval aviation many, many years ago, one of the things that I always remember was this meme, and I tried to find it and I couldn't. But I remember the essence behind it, and it had to do with the different military communities and sort of the mindset that each military community has when it comes to how are we going to operate? How are we going to help our people to function within the big system? And so the first one had to do with the Air Force, and I remember the mantra that they had. If it comes, here we go. The maxim, if you will, that they had was, you can't do it unless the book says you can. So it's pretty restrictive, right? The idea is our authority is going to maintain a pretty high sense of control over you. Well, then you had the Marine Corps. And the listing on the Marine Corps went like this: you can do it unless the book says you can't. So it's a little bit of the opposite, right? But definitely it was a lot less restrictive. And so the authorities are willing to say, we trust you, make some more decisions. But then there was another one, and that was in naval aviation, which is what I was a part of. And the maxim that we had was this, that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to beg for permission. And what does that grant you? Total autonomy. And so, you know, you don't have to worry about what your boss or the commander has to say. True story on this. So my first squadron, I'm brand new, I have a jet, and I had to get it back and had to land it by a certain time, but I had too much fuel, and I had to be at a certain weight in order to land it, so I had to dump fuel. And not an uncommon thing, but I had to dump fuel. And the rule was you got to be 6,000 feet, and they call it AGL, above ground level, to do so, because it evaporates before it hits the ground. And so I'm in a pickle because I got to have this thing down. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm at 1,000 feet, so I dumped all this fuel at 1,000 feet over the ocean. Now, we're not recording this, you said, right? All right. So I dumped it all in, and I got the jet, and got it back on time. And then one of my friends happened to turn me in, went to the skipper, and said, hey, I think Jack was dumping fuel pretty low. So he came to me and said, is that what you were doing? And I said, yes, I did. I dumped it 1,000 feet. But I didn't dump it over the ground. I dumped it over the water. And so, you know, above ground level, above water level, he didn't buy it, just like y'all don't either. And I didn't really experience a whole lot of forgiveness through it. I did get a call sign, though, and that was Slick. That's where that name came from. Each of these maxims, though, that I'm passing on to you here, they're expressed as a way of sort of decision-making and enabling your people to make decisions and what will be the mindset. And in this last case, this is one of manipulating the freedoms that you have to do and to accomplish what you want. And so a maxim can violate the what we'll call commander's intent. It can violate the very thing that your authorities are trying to accomplish and make for a somewhat of an indiscriminate exercise of personal rights that go beyond the organization's intention. The Corinthian church had some maxims as well, and they used them as a means of indiscriminate exercise of personal rights, with the idea being that my liberties will allow me to do whatever it is that I want to do. And it was causing a breakdown. It was causing a breakdown in relationships, and it was causing a breakdown within the community and with their witness. And so Paul is going to write, and he is going to challenge that notion to say, my goodness, if that's the case, then I got news for you. Your liberties can actually become a means of enslavement to you. And if our liberties do in fact become absolute, we will not be free, ladies and gentlemen. We will be in bondage. The Corinthians will be Exhibit A. And so the liberties that we have in life ought to be ruled by the commander's intent, by what God's big picture plan is for his people. And our commander's intent is made clear to us that when we consider the use of the freedoms that we have, that we're to have a mindset and ask ourselves, is this helpful to others or is it harmful? Is it helpful to our witness or is it harmful? Is it helpful to the message of the gospel or is it harmful? Is it helpful to our physical bodies or is it harmful? Would you stand with me out of respect to the word of God as I read 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Father and our God, our prayer is that your word molds us and changes us, conforms us into your image, that your word convicts us where we need that conviction. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, verse 12, as you'll see right there, has the first maxim that the Corinthians used. And it's quite possible that this is a phrase that they might have even taken from Paul himself. But they were going in a direction with it that he did not intend at all. They were using this phrase, all things are lawful for me. If you have a paper Bible, underline that. If you have a digital Bible, somehow highlight that. Because you want to come, when you come back to this later, you want to read and realize that's the maxim that they're operating from. Some of your translations actually put it in quotation marks. So you see, this is a quote to help us see clearer as we read the Bible. Now, is that a true statement? Everybody say, well, yeah. Yeah, it is, particularly regarding the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws of the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. And we are no longer under those laws because Christ has fulfilled the law, all of the law. And as a result, if we are in Christ, we stand before God pure, perfect, and holy. That's how God sees you. That's why you can make that declaration, I am perfect before God in Christ. That's the little catch. In him, I am. So if Christ is in me and I'm in Christ and he's fulfilled the law, then the law has been met. That's where we stand. Does that mean that I'm now free to do whatever it is I want with my bodies? Everybody say no. No, it does not mean that. And that's why he counters this vague maxim of verse 12 by saying this, not all things are profitable. Now that's the one I would encourage you to circle. To remember, as you see the maxim, you see the counterpoint that Paul makes. And so to live by the maxim, all things are lawful for me, is to forget something. God qualifies that statement. Even though there's a truth in it, but he's going to give you an explanation of the truth so that we can prevent error. And the qualifier is to ask, but is this a good thing? Is it helpful to others? Is it helpful to the message of the gospel, to my testimony to the world, to my body, to my relationships that I have? So again, Paul says the second time the mantra that the Corinthians have, all things are lawful for me. You can underline that a second time. But then he counters it, and you can circle this. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Can a freedom become a means of being enslaved? Everybody say yeah. Is marijuana legal in the United States? Yes, it is. Can you take it? Legally, you can take it. Can that drug enslave you to an addiction? You better believe it can. Or I can go one step further. What about gambling? Gambling's legal. It is. Can you say, all things are lawful for me, and I'm just going to gamble a little bit? My friend, more often than not, that gambling will become an addiction. Your liberty can turn on you and enslave you. And that's exactly along the lines of what we're going to find and experience with the Corinthians. So to come around and say, hey, I'm free to do whatever it is I want, is not an accurate statement. What we are is we are free to do whatever it is that we ought or that we can to reflect the one who has purchased me, Jesus Christ, by his blood. That's how we're to live. If you'll recall, Jesus says a man can't have two masters. He's going to love one and hate the other. And if you've got this addiction, you got a master. So Jesus is going to, or Paul's going to address this right off. One of the commentators, Charles Erdman, made this comment. He said, the reasonable use of my liberty cannot go to the length of my own loss of it. And that's what they were having happen. Now, again, the specific issue for the Corinthians, it wasn't marijuana and it wasn't gambling. Ironically, it was prostitution. That's what they were using this mantra for. Now, let's remember, this is a city that was full of temples and other religions. And a big part of the religion, it could incorporate the sexual acts. And so you would have priestesses that were actually prostitutes within a temple. And so the maxim said, hey, all things are lawful for me. I can even go to that degree. That's how free I am in Christ. This is what Paul is combating. And for them to say that the acts of sex with a prostitute, well, that for that religion, that was a means of consecrating whatever it is that you were worshiping. And for anyone to say, I'm free to engage in this because all things are lawful for me. I'm free in Christ. Friends, that's not an exercise of freedom. That is actually to become enslaved to sin. Taking what is Christ, what he purchased, your body, and then taking your body and giving it over to something else, to another master. Now, there's another maxim the Corinthians were using here. And you see that in verse 13, where they said, food for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. God will do away with both of them. So underline that. Remember, that's what they're saying. And this is a breakdown that we find in their theology and in their way of thinking. The idea being, we have these two spheres in our lives, all right? We've got the spiritual dimension, but then we've also got the physical dimension over here. And this physical dimension, it's lower. It isn't as significant. You know, this is the food and the body and these transitory things. They're real earthy, not very spiritual. And they're not permanent. And they put sex in this category. So they were teaching that it really doesn't matter what you do in this sphere, as long as you keep this sphere right with God. But this one will go to the grave. Folks, that's called bad theology. And bad theology is like a lead bullet. It goes in that big, but it comes out that big. And it rips a lot of bone and viscera and flesh and muscle and takes it out. That's what was happening within this church. And it was crushing their testimony. And it was crushing their relationships. And so Paul has a response to it. And you'll see it a little bit later here in verse 15. I think in the Greek you can translate it, are you people nuts? That's where he goes. But he refutes that idea with his retort to their mantra when he says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. and the Lord is for the body. So his doctrine is, what you do with your physical body is a big deal. You can't just dismiss it and say, well, that's not that, who cares? It's not that big a deal. The body will die. And Paul's counter is, you know, the body will die, but it will not be destroyed. And we're going to see this expanded later when he goes into the doctrine of the resurrection and how significant that is meant to shape how we live our lives today. So his point is this, what we do with our bodies, it matters. What you do with your body physically, what you do with your body mentally, and what you do with your body spiritually, it matters. We're already at the big idea behind this passage. Our physical matter is holy to the Lord, so it wholly matters what it is that we do with it. I could go one step further and say this, the body is not transient. The body is permanent. It matters how you use your body. We got a resurrection destiny. And that future resurrection means that the things that we do to and with our bodies have meaning today, but they matter to God for tomorrow. The spiritual and the physical aspects of our lives are just too integrated for us to try to parse them out and divide them out separately and try to live one way in the spiritual and say and make an excuse to live another way in the physical. It doesn't work that way. Your physical body, ladies and gentlemen, that's a stewardship. God has given you a stewardship. And for some of you, what you can do with your body may be greater than what other people can do with their bodies. The older I get, the more I'd make that discovery. I can't do quite as much as what I used to be able to do. But regardless, it is my stewardship, and I'm responsible for it. And I can't just dismiss it and say, you know, that earthy, physical, the sensual, the mental, the emotional, they don't matter. Friends, God made our matter holy. So it does wholly matter what we do with it. And your bodies are the means that your spiritual life is actually going to make contact with this physical world. Can I give you Exhibit A? Can we think of an example of this? Let me think real hard. Oh, I don't know, maybe Jesus. Jesus, God made flesh. God, who is spirit, takes on flesh and enters into that which you can see, taste, touch, and feel. And that his physical life, he did not live in antithesis to the spiritual life. And you see it in verse 14. God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. This body will be raised anew. Aren't you glad? To be made perfect. And in some way, I don't really understand the whole biomechanics behind it, but in some way, it's going to be recognizable when your new body is resurrected from the grave. And you see this with Jesus' body. At first, people didn't recognize him, but then over time, they did know who he was. They recognized his body. And there's some bizarre things his body could do, like he entered into a room, but he didn't come through the door, and nobody could explain how he got there. But then he did other very common things with his resurrected body, like he ate fish. Thomas could go up to him and could touch the scars. He was corporeal. He was real. There was a substance to him there. And it's the same with us, that our spiritual body will take on a dimension like that. But in the meantime, or a resurrected body, but in the meantime, we have this body. And for all intents and purposes, we should treat it the same. Another commentator, Anthony Thistleton, states it so well when he says this, it's precisely in how a person reveals themselves as what they are in the bodily and everyday life that what it means to be in Christ emerges. How you live matters. You don't get to parse out the spiritual from the physical. Our physical body is holy to the Lord. So, it wholly matters what we do with it. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. No way. The Corinthians had taken their maxim to the degree that they could say, if the physical body engages in sex with somebody else, no big deal. Our spirit's free. We can do this. That's the kind of liberties that we have. And Paul says, no, no, no. You are not free to take your body and engage it in a form of sexual immorality. You cannot do that. Can I just make a little highlight here? Because within this, I think we get a glimpse into the significance of the sexual relationship that even a husband and wife are meant to have within marriage. Because, you know, when you think about a lot of things that God has instituted within our lives, There's a spiritual truth that is lived out through the physical manifestation. Whenever I get to officiate a wedding, one of the things that I highlight is this is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of Jesus Christ, the groom, with the church, his bride. And what we're experiencing here in the physical, there is a spiritual aspect that this is making a sermon about. In some ways, we do this with baptism, right? There's nothing magical that happens, but when you're baptized, that is a physical expression of what has happened to an individual spiritually. And here, Paul is saying that when it comes to the sexual union between a man and a woman, and this is consistent with the Old Testament, that that union is an earthly demonstration of a heavenly reality. The giving of oneself to the one to whom you belong. You do this with Christ. He gets all of me, and I submit that entirely unto him. You do that in the sexual relationship with your spouse. They get you in your entirety of your body. Now, again, next week, chapter 7, we're going to look a whole lot more into this in depth. So again, if you've got young kids and you're concerned about that, we're going to up the Ridge Kid age and help you out there. But this is a big deal. This is important. So when God said through Moses in Genesis chapter 2 that the two shall become one flesh, he's referencing this deeper reality. That's what he's addressing. To give your body away to someone, though, to whom you do not belong, is to take that which is Christ's and use it in a way that's unfaithful to him. It's like saying one and the same. What you did with your spouse, or what you didn't do with your spouse, is what you do with Christ or what you fail to do with Christ. So once again, it matters what you do with your body. God's concerned about this. Your body is holy to the Lord, so it wholly matters what it is that we do with it. Warren Wiersbe, I love that guy, great commentator. He gives a great example that brings clarity to this specific issue. And he says this: sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he's going to pay for it one day. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There's safety and security, and he'll collect dividends. Sex within marriage can build a relationship that brings joys in the future, but sex apart from marriage has a way of weakening future relationships, as every Christian marriage counselor will tell you. That is a true statement. What's true of the relationship with a spouse is true of the relationship with God. And you don't have the freedom to take what belongs to God and give it to somebody else. Just as, I mean, Karen and I, she's mine. I'm hers. I don't have the freedom to take my body and take it somewhere else. And neither does she, because that's the way the relationship is. And so it is with God. So we take our bodies to use them in a way that would honor and represent Christ, just like Christ would live in the way he would do. So is Paul destroying this maxim? You bet he is. He is crushing it, showing them that their assumption that a sexual act is no different to the body than eating a meal, that is entirely false and anti-biblical. There is a sacredness to our lives in the bedroom. There is. It's a powerful thing. And so when a person takes that body and unites it with a person sexually that is not their spouse, and particularly within this context to a prostitute, you're giving your body away to someone either for money or for worship to another god. Paul says of that Christian, verse 16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So to take your holy matter, your body, and use it for unholy purposes, that holy matters to God. And when a Christian engages in sex that is apart from the person that you are to be married to, you are violating God's divine purposes for you. How does this play out for us? Because last time I checked, we don't have a temple down the street, necessarily a physical temple, with prostitution being offered to idols. How does it work? Well, there's two ways. For us as Christians, first, there's just the, I'll call them physical perversions that we can take sex and use it for. And how is that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's sex before marriage. If you're not married, You don't need to be engaging in premarital sex. And this happens a whole lot more than we care to admit. Why is it bad? I'm using the other person. If I haven't been willing to sit down and make the commitment with them before God or before others to say, I'm devoting my life, my entirety to you, you are now using that individual. And Christ doesn't do that with you. There's a oneness, there's a covenant that he has with you. You're meant to have it with one person, your spouse. And so sex before marriage, adultery, homosexuality, prostitution. Again, all these are using somebody else for your purposes, your own self-gratification. These are that's one of the ways that this actually plays out for us in our lives. But there's another way, and I think most of you know where I'm going, and that's called pornography. Because just like the Corinthians, and I've heard this before from Christians, it's a harmless thing. Doesn't really affect anybody. It's not going to cause injury. It's a victimless act. In fact, I've even heard this as of recently. It really is a victimless act because sometimes the person that you see on the screen is AI generated. They're not even a real person. So how can it be bad? Ladies and gentlemen, if there is a real person and you're engaged in this, it is a form of prostitution. And here's how you're making your payment. It's with your click, because they measure those clicks. And they get advertising based on those clicks. And so you may not be handing the cash over, but you're participating in that way. And quite often those people, when they get into that, for whatever reason, it's never good. And a lot of times they're being used and abused. And we're just making that contribution whenever we click. But the other person that it affects is you, because now we're creating an addiction. And you're generating a new master. And God says, I'm going to be your master. Nobody else. I get you. That's why we see in verse 18, Paul says, flee immorality. Run. Take action. Run so fast from it that you catch up to yesterday, as we'd say in Texas. That's how aggressive you're going to be, just like Joseph in the book of Genesis, when Potiphar's wife made the approach on him. He ran. He got out of there. He hustled. And can I make you a little reminder? When it comes to pornography and that kind of thing, it's pursuing you. You don't stumble. Back when I was, in my 20s or whatever, you had to work to get this stuff. Not anymore. It comes after you. It is so prevalent, so easy to access, so easy to stumble into. And you're going to have to be aggressive. And I say this to you younger people, you in your 20s, 30s, 40s, you're going to have to be more diligent than we were when we were that age because of this. You're going to have to stay on top of this. But guess what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he gives you the power. He'll give you the ability. And he'll give you the people. And he'll give you the congregation. He'll give you the means to help you to do this so that you can be faithful and flee this immorality so that you then in turn run to Christ. Just a little quick comment to you dads. You talk about establishing a home that will make a difference. When you follow Christ faithfully, you give your children shoulders to stand on. My dad stood, and I got to stand on his. I've seen this. I don't have to take it by faith. And you can do the same thing as well. In verse 18, we get the explanation of why it all matters. He says, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, what is this whole thing about sinning inside, outside, against your own body or whatever? Because, my first thought is I think of some other sins that I think, well, those are pretty big against my body. Cutting's been one of the things that's been, in recent past, a very significant thing that people have done. But there's other things like gluttony, certainly suicide, substance abuses, all of these. So what makes sexual sins stand apart from those? Why would Paul make this such a big deal? And again, it comes back to the sexual, particularly with somebody whose body's for hire, but not exclusively that. It comes back to that's a violation of the one flesh picture that you and I get to demonstrate in this life. It's a unique, when you step outside of that, it's a unique, flagrant act that violates the image of our bodies belonging to Christ and not somebody else. And on top of that, it's a flagrant statement to the world that, frankly, we got nothing to offer you that's any different than what you're experiencing. Y'all remember, it was back in 2012. Secret Service agents in Cartagena. And there was a big prostitution ring that they were a part of. And when the media got wind of it, the whole world looked at that and said, that is not right. You are down there to protect our president, and you're not doing it. Instead, you're engaged in all these other flagrant, sensual acts. And now we live in a day where we got a former president and his whole hush money for a prostitute and so forth. Why does that make the news? Because when we look at our leaders, when we look at those who protect us, we say, we should expect more. Because you're meant to care for those underneath you, but this shows that you're not, that you'll use other people. How much more for the church? How much more? That we pursue a purity and a oneness with Christ and with our spouse in such a way that we present an alternative message. And Paul's explained the image of our bodies as a temple that God has placed, that God has come and inhabited within us. This is a means of worshiping him. And ladies and gentlemen, it's always going to be a statement to the world, an act of devotion unto him. We can't let the immoral into our lives because it's living antithetical to who God is and how we're to worship him. And verse 20 is the final reminder. We are, every one of us, are you ready for this? Because this doesn't sit well. You're a slave. God's very binary sometimes. You're a slave. You're either a slave to the harsh master of sin, or you're a slave to the kind master of the Lord Jesus Christ. The harsh master of sin looks at you and says, you want to be free? Do whatever you want. The kind master of Jesus Christ says, you are free. Now, let me direct you in what you can do with that freedom and how you can be a blessing and serve others. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we're called to live in a way that honors God, including with our bodies, with our moral choices. Be what you are, the glorious temple and place that God inhabits. Now, this is not the usual Father's Day sermon, probably, for most of you. And I think for most of you, I don't have to convince you about immorality. Some of you may go, Jack, you're just preaching to the choir. We got it. Let me just throw two things out with you. First, I've had the blessing of walking with men in particular who have gone down this path. And there's one in particular that haunts me to this day. Because he sat down and with tears in his eyes said, I think 15, 20 years ago, I was doing this. I was sleeping with prostitutes. And to this day, I can't tell you the shame that I experience. And he had two daughters at the time. And he said, I took another man's daughter and I did this to her and with her. And so as we sat there and him crying throughout most of it with deep remorse and regret and wishing he could take and undo this and take it back. But it was shame in particular that he addressed. And I had to remind him, my friend, here's where we need to go. You're in Christ. Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. But he hung on that cross naked because he would take your shame with him as well. You need to leave it all there. Leave it all there. And don't pick it up. But it haunts me because I know something. I can do this. And you can too. And I don't want to do this. I don't want to fall prey. Paul says, you need to take action. Get your plan now. Don't try to parse out the spiritual from the physical and the emotional and the mental, but flee immorality and run to Christ. And remember, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price by a good and loving master. Don't throw that away. And let me add one other thing on all this, and then I'll conclude. And I hope that this will apply to any of you, whether you're a father or not, but especially if you're a dad, or you are going to be a dad one day in the future, or maybe you're going to disciple a dad one day in the future. I'll share this. So as Pastor Tom Nelson shared this little saying, it's almost like a little parable regarding the consequences of a life of faithfulness and a life of sin. And I pray none of us ever forget it. He said this, a single person is like a stream trickling down and getting stronger and wider through the years. When singles marry, they each flow into another stream, and they become a tributary. And they have children, and they become a river. And the kids will marry into families with kids who marry into families. And now you have an Amazon with rapids. Lives gather steam. It's great. But when a couple becomes unfaithful to their covenant and their mate, they smite the waters, often to a trickle. Let nothing harm your river. He who troubles his own house inherits the wind. God made your physical body, God made our physical matters holy. So it's holy how we're going to use it for him. You've been bought with a price, ladies and gentlemen. So let's glorify God with that body.